Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good evening, everybody. Exploring the Word is on, and Alex and Bert are here inviting you to get a copy of God's Word and join with us. As we continue looking at some of the parables of Jesus, we are going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and Luke 15 is one of these, and it's also part of where we're going to be is in Matthew chapter 18 as well. We'll explain the cross-referencing, but we are glad that you're listening. And then, of course, as always, later on, we'll get to phone calls and questions. If you have never called in, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear from everybody, whether you have ever called us or not. But, Bert, I always am encouraged when I hear of first-time callers. And we've been doing this program a long time, and yet, continually, we hear from people and they'll say, hey, I just discovered your show a short while ago. Love it. Exploring the Word. And we give God the glory.
We really do. And it is a joy to hear those first-time callers. And so if there's somebody out there today, let me give that challenge. Do that today. And I believe you would get through. Richard is ready to receive those calls and he'll put them through. We'll just enjoy that. But Luke 15, Alex, have you ever called it the lost chapter? That doesn't mean that it was lost and found, but Jesus really concentrates on those and that which is lost. And so have you ever heard, let me see, you got to get lost before you can be found.
Exactly.
God saves sinners, so you got to know where you are before you can come to Christ. So here in Luke 15, Jesus is talking and speaking, and what is amazing? Well, let me just read this, the first two. Before we go into the wording of the parable, it's so important to look to see who Jesus is speaking to, if you can, to see what's going on, because in that context, it helps to understand. Here it is, 15, 1 and 2. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That is the context by which the next three parables are put before this group of people, isn't it?
What a scandal that the Savior of the world would reach out to lost sinners that needed redemption. Bert, in this Luke 15, 2, Pharisees and the scribes, and by the way, that you know, the Pharisees were the really among the leaders of the Jewish culture. The scribes were copyists that made copies of the Bible, but they also were commentators. So you've got the religious hierarchy here. They murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. Bert, I looked up that word receives or receiveth, and it means is friendly with.
Mine says welcomes them.
Yes. Isn't that something? Now, we are not to sin or be sinful, although we all stumble and do things we ought not do. Even born-again people can stumble and sin. But we should be people that are happy to be around those that don't yet know the Lord, sinners. This man eats with them. Oh, my goodness. He's fellowshipping and spending time with people that need a relationship with God. That's wonderful. I'm glad that Jesus receiveth sinners, because when I was 21, he received this one, Bert.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Alex, again, going back to the tax collectors and sinners, these were Jews. But they were, again, you know, anathema. No, it don't have anything. Don't even touch. They didn't touch, you know, those that were with leprosy, unclean, unclean. But they would have no contact with these either. And so here it is, these tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus. Now, where is he at? Notice in, back in chapter 14, verse 15, it tells, now when one of those who sat at the table with him, okay, this is even more significant. He's not just walking about in them. They're coming. There's no connection. It seems like this continues and that people were drawn to him and he is drawing them. He goes to where they are. Now, the Pharisees and scribes, they would do everything they could to go around where they are. And here Jesus is drawing them to himself. He drew near to him. Why? Because, you know, I would say, and he came to do what? Save sinners. And so here he is drawing them. And the Pharisees and scribes, this man welcomes them. Receives them gladly, is friend with them, using all those terms, and then eats with them. Alex, you know, it's bad enough that he would spend time with them, but eating with them, that's eating is a form of fellowship, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, it is. And, you know, Bert, when we were in Matthew 13 for several days doing parables, you alluded to it a minute ago. It's important to look at the context or the audience that Christ was addressing. If you look at Matthew 13, 1 and 2, great multitudes were gathered together to hear him. He spoke many things to them. And really the message was, you know, very much about salvation, right? Now here in Luke 15, the Pharisees and the scribes, these are the religious people that ought to have known the importance. And in a way, he's talking about the, you know, there's three things in this. We won't get all of it. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And the obligation, the urgency to go and reach those that need God. And I would think the Pharisees and the scribes should have known the obligation of evangelism. But it's like these parables are trying to remind the religious hierarchy that, you know, we don't just sit on the shelf as this religious trophy. No, we're to be out in the world helping redeem, restore, and reclaim those that are needing salvation.
Amen. So here it is. This is the context. This is the place. These are the people. Verse 3 starts out, so. Now, again, I know I love this word, so what did he do? I love that, you know, when somebody says something, well, they were caught off the side of the road, they were caught by surprise, the next question is, so what did they do? Here, when Jesus saw and heard these Pharisees and scribes murmuring, so what did he say? Here's what he said. He spoke a parable to them, saying, and I'll read this. This goes through verse 7, and we'll put it that way, read it all together. What man of you, he personalizes it, I love that, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, Alex, again, what we're looking here is the value and the worth of one. Alex, have you ever heard that? I don't remember the first time I heard it, but I remember a preacher saying, if you were the only one that would have ever been saved by trusting Jesus Christ, he would have died on the cross just for you. the value of the one is pretty high up there, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. The value of the one. I mean, stories have been written, songs have been written, this lost sheep. And the good shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the lost one until he finds it. And I love this in verses 5 and 6 and 7. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Bert, no doubt everybody has seen the paintings of Jesus carrying the lost sheep around his shoulders. And I want to tell you, those are some big, strong shoulders. And no matter who you are, what you've done, how far from God you might think you are, the Lord Jesus is capable of picking you up, saving your soul, putting you back on solid ground. I just love that image of the good shepherd carrying the lost and wounded on his shoulders, bringing them home, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Bert, the friends and neighbors that rejoice over the sheep returned, that's the body of believers, the church. And Jesus says, I have found my sheep which was lost. You know, all around us there's homeless people, there's drug addicts, there's sin has left its ugly mark in a lot of ways. But you know what? They're his sheep. They're people that God made, people that God loves, and people that we're called to go and reach out to, aren't we, Bert?
We really are. And I do want to go back to him putting it on his shoulders. We could have put a rope around him and drug him. No, this sheep, notice, it'd been gone a while. He had to find it. It was lost. And you use the word wounded. This sheep was probably unable to follow if he could follow. And sheep follow. You don't drive sheep. You can drive cattle. You lead sheep. And Jesus, this sheep was unable to do that. It was so damaged and wounded and hurt in pain. And you can imagine what you anoint my head with oil. Its head was probably just scarred up and really, really bloody. And so Jesus uses this picture of a shepherd putting that sheep on his shoulder and carrying it. And again, rejoicing, Alec. Oh, he didn't say, oh, man, what, this sheep, you dirty old sheep, you shouldn't have done that. No, he put it on his shoulder. Notice how close that is. I mean, that's close proximity. And from what I've been around sheep, that's not necessarily something that's pleasant to have a sheep on your shoulder. But Jesus demonstrates that of a good shepherd doing that. And so it's a beautiful picture, as you said, Alex.
Bert, we would be remiss if we didn't mention the 90 and 9, which is a famous gospel song by Ira Sankey, who traveled with D.L. Moody. Do you remember some of the famous story about this? Okay, Ira Sankey fought for the Union Army during the Civil War. And he had this little bitty keyboard that you pumped with your foot. And D.L. Moody would preach to thousands. I mean, there was no amplification, no PA system back in the 1800s. And he would sing this, there were 90 and 9 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was on the hills away, far from the gates of gold, away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Now, when we come back, Bert, I have to tell you this story about Ira Sankey and the miraculous man he led to the Lord years and years after the Crusades, where he would sing this song.
You don't want to go away. You want to hear the rest of the story coming up in segment 2 here on Exploring the Word.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word, and that song uses this illustration. God values the one so much. And Alex, when we left, you were talking about another song, a hymn that was written by Ira Sankey. And again, it's worth checking out Ira Sankey's history as well. But what a story. This is in Luke chapter 15. The 99 is left to go after the one. Tell us and finish the story you started in the earlier segment.
Well, thank you, Bert, and it's great to be with everybody. You know, I'm just so inspired by Christian history. And about 25 years ago, might have been even a little more than that, I was preaching around Chicago. And anyway, I went over to Moody Church and saw Erwin Lutzer, our friend, and went around Moody Bible Institute, and they had quite a number of D.L. Moody's artifacts, but they had one of Ira Sankey's keyboards. Now, the 1800s, no electricity, no PA system, but Ira Sankey had this little organ. It folded up like a suitcase, and it was called a reed organ, and he would pump it, and he would sing, and I guess everybody had to be really quiet. And they let me play that thing. I just couldn't believe it. The lid, you would open up the lid of this organ, and vertically they had the word gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L, and then they, on horizontally, the words of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so the word gospel was an acronym that you would see when Sankey would open his organ. And much to my surprise, the lady showing me through all these archives said, would you like to play it? And I said, wow, I'm not worthy to play Ira Sankey's pump organ, but I played a chord or two on it. But here's the thing. Moody and Sankey, they were getting old, and it was, I think, 1899 that they did their last evangelistic tour, and they preached and sang in a few places around America. And folks, I cannot overstate how big D.L. Moody was, and this parable of the lost sheep was really big in their messaging. But they were going down, maybe it was the Mississippi River, on a steamboat, and they were in some restaurant or something on this boat, and Ira Sankey, now elderly, sang a gospel song. A man came up to him and said, you don't know it, but during the Civil War, I was fighting for the Confederates. You were on the Union side. On a moonlit night, I saw you standing guard, Mr. Sankey, and I raised my rifle to shoot you, and you looked up at the sky and sang a hymn, and I just felt the presence of God. And even though I had a clear shot, could have killed you, I didn't shoot you. And this man apparently had come from the bar on the ship. Anyway, Ira Sankey led him to Christ, and that may have been the last person that Sankey led to Christ. But Bert, isn't that amazing, the sovereignty of God, how decades prior, Sankey out, he thought he was alone. He just, in a spirit of worship, sang a hymn. Little did he know that in the bushes was a man about to shoot him. They re-met decades later on a steamship, and Sankey led him to Christ. Isn't that amazing?
It is amazing, and that connection was made here upon earth. Alex, I just can't help but say this. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven when we get to hear all the connections of what took place because of this. This person heard the gospel because they saw this person help this individual. They decided there must be something to this. There is something to it. You who are listening, Jesus Christ changes lives, and it's for good. He goes after the lost, and you may be the one out there today. You may be incarcerated today. You may be driving down the road today, and you're just defeated. You may have lost your job, and now you got to go home. You feel like you're the only one. Jesus Christ looks at the one. He had to go through the area of Samaria because there was a woman that was coming to the well that nobody would have anything to do with, not just the Pharisees and the scribes, but nobody would have. But Jesus took time to talk to the one. Let Christ come into your life today. Those of you that are listening who have never known Jesus, he changes your life. And just like what happened here, the whole group, they rejoiced over this one sinner who repents and then comes unto the Lord. What a beautiful story. It's short, Alex, but so picturesque, you know?
Yeah, exactly. So much ministry that came out of the parable of the lost sheep. Also in Luke 15, beginning at verse 8, is a parable of a lost coin. And let me read this again. Jesus is telling these stories that anybody could relate to, but conveying very powerful spiritual reality. Jesus says, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it?" I mean, you can picture somebody with a candle for a light, looking under the bed, you know, looking in every dark corner. "And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors, and together says, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost.' Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Bert, a silver coin is valuable. Even a silver coin that is lost is still, it has inherent, intrinsic value. A human made in God's image, even a lost human, has value to God.
They really do. Notice this. Again, the one, but notice the 99, and now the 9. Oh, I have 9 coins left. Now, I understand that. Let me share this story. It's personal about my family. I'm the youngest of 9, Alex. My mom and dad had 9 children, and I'm the youngest. And so when we would have these family gatherings and all 9, that is usually in July. I had a sister that she usually got off in July, and they would come, and everybody, we would gather at least once a year, all 9 of us most of the time. But every so often, and especially it happened when my older brother, Dwayne, was in the military and could not be there when he wanted to and gather together. My mom was always, we could tell, you know, someone's missing. Now, she knew where he was. He wasn't lost, but she knew he wasn't there. And me not knowing and not having children at that time, I thought, "Mother, you know, you got 8 of us. Rejoice in the 8. Don't be so depressed over the one who is not there." And then I remember seeing this, especially this one, because 9 children she had, you know, where's 8 and that were there, one that was not. But she had on her mind, she was glad she had the 8 children there, but she was hurting because of the one who wasn't there. And yes. So when I see this and make it personal, there's many reasons. I've heard several thoughts of why this was so important, possibly of a dowry. And I've researched, and I don't find that, that it's actually that. So whatever it is, these 10 coins, 10 is kind of a set, Alex. Okay, 10. Yes. That's a good round number, right? And so she was missing 1. But again, it's the value of the one that Jesus is trying to share with this parable that, hey, this one coin is valuable. Remember who we're talking to, and I'll throw it to you, Alex. We're talking, Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees because they were murmuring because the tax collectors and the sinners were there. Jesus is saying, I want you to know those tax collectors and those sinners are valuable to me. Matter of fact, tax collectors are so good, I called one of them to be my apostle. That speaks pretty loudly, doesn't it, Alex?
Well, it really does. It really does. And you know, these parables show that saving souls was the thing nearest and dearest to the heart of God, really. Let me read 1 Timothy chapter 1 for just a second here. Paul writes this of his testimony in 1 Timothy 1, 12 and following. The Apostle Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before, Paul is saying what he was before Christ, a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, 1 Timothy 1:15, if you want to understand Jesus and his life, ministry, resurrection, and the heart of God, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. Sometimes I feel like it's me. But here's the thing, and this is what we should be about, because it's what our Lord was about. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why the lost sheep was pursued. That's why the house was searched to recover the lost coin. Jesus said this, that the Son of Man came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. And what else is there? John Wesley said this, we have nothing to do but the saving of souls. And Bert, that's a priority the church must never forget.
Amen. Preach it, Alex. One thing I want to, now we're going to save the lost son until Monday, Lord willing, but I do need to make this. I remember preaching on this, and I did each one, but on the whole, I had an introduction. Notice the lost sheep is because it's wandering, you know, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, you know, was wandering away, you know. The lost coin was lost. You can say different, but it seems like carelessness, you know, carelessness. She was going about her business and keeping house and those 10 coins, and she may have knocked it off when she was dusting. We don't know the reason, but it was carelessness. And then when it gets, as we cover it Monday, a certain man had two sons. One son was lost because of rebellion. Regardless of the reason of your lostness, regardless of you being the one that is out there, God is concerned about you. God knows you. And matter of fact, in each one of these parables, God shows you he's the hound of heaven. He's looking for them and wanting them. So here, this lost coin, she lives in a dark place. You know, so she has to get a candle. It's probably a clay floor, you know, sweeping and looking for it. It was difficult and hard, but she was diligent about it. Does this demonstrate the diligence of our Savior coming after us, Alex? He only, one time would be enough, but no, he tends to keep on keeping on trying to draw us to himself, doesn't he?
Amen. Amen. And to have the heart of Jesus, we should not be content to let people die unsaved without at least attempting to get them under the sound of the gospel. You know, we have a diligent Savior, and we Christians, you know, we are his ambassadors. We should be diligent to see people get saved as well, Bert. And I think about this, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Okay, so I mean, if you want to make heaven rejoice, you want to create joy in heaven, help sinners find repentance and redemption.
Amen.
And I think so clearly, let me just say this. I know we're in a 21st century world where people like to, you know, feel pretty good about themselves. You know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Without Jesus, we are wretched. Some people don't like those kind of in-your-face song lyrics. Luke 15:10, if you have not repented and turned to Jesus, you're a sinner. I mean, sinners must turn from their sin. And we're living in a time, Bert, there was a pretty famous ministry a couple of years ago that fired somebody because this particular person said, hey, we shouldn't be telling people that homosexuality is a sin. And look, sin is sin. I'm not singling out that one sin. But homosexuality was a sin. It still is a sin. No one is born gay. Somebody even earlier today was asking me, should the church be loving to gay people? Well, first of all, there are no gay people. There are people who struggle with same-sex attraction, and they should let the Spirit of God help them turn from it. But, of course, the church should be loving to everybody. I mean, should we help people repent from the sin of opposite-sex attraction? You know, I mean, heterosexual promiscuity is a sin. Homosexual activity is a sin. But in the spirit of Luke 15:10, sin is still sin, and sinners still need to repent from sin if they would be saved.
If you're the one that is out there, regardless of how you got there, we will know that. And we praise God for what He is doing in drawing you to Himself. Would you come to Christ? We're going to be back. We're going to have phone calls, 888-589-8840.
Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network clinics saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Psalm 106, verse 1.
Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life. He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight. When He comes, it lands.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. We're having some worship music today, aren't we there, Bert?
Hallelujah. Listen, let me just give you a hint. Google that and find out the history about that song, and it will bless your heart just to look to see. It was written, let me give you this real quick. It won't take but a minute. It was written in 1906 by Ada Habershon, but then it was rediscovered by Matthew Merker back in 2013 when he was going through a difficult time. And they, man, he saw it. A lady had given him that song. It had fallen out of being sung. And he redid some of it and added that last little bit line about when He comes fast. It's awesome. Alex. It's based on Jude, verse 24, about him working with us. Also in Psalm 139:10, it says, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast.
Amen.
We're secure in him, Alex.
We certainly are. We certainly are. Hey, we're going to get to phone calls and questions. The number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Hey, but before we go, something really exciting. And now summer's here, and maybe some of the kids have a little more extra time with school is out, I hope, where y'all are. And it's the Ten Commandments Speech Challenge. Now, this is something that the ministry does, and our beloved brother Joseph Parker really kind of leads this. But, Bert, let's talk about this, because I think this would be a very, very meaningful thing for young people to do with some of their summer vacation here, the Ten Commandments Speech Challenge.
It is. I met a young lady even today that had prepared her speech and brought it by. And so you can be a part of that, the Ten Commandments Project, and you want to know more, I understand that you can do that. But it's about youth. You can win a free T-shirt if you memorize the Ten Commandments. Memorize them. They're great. And then you can have a church-wide ministry, four-week community, and how that reaches your community. And you can do that by contacting Joseph Parker. So write this down, his where you can reach him, jparker@afa.net. That's so simple, jparker@afa.net, and he can tell you more about this ministry. And then the speech challenge that we're talking about, and making a speech 3 to 5 minutes about the first commandment, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. You can get someone to help, but ages 7 to 17 for children and youth. And so you'll be rewarded for that. It's a great blessing, and there's things that would bless you by learning that, besides getting rewarded with that T-shirt and also other things that you can find out about. Alex, it's a great thing, but they got to do it now. It closes June the 30th, so we need to get on board and do that, don't they?
Well, yes, absolutely. I can hardly believe it's June 18 right now, but you got a few days. This is very special. And Bert, again, where online can people learn about this?
Okay, they can go to jparker@afa.net and learn about that. And he'll help you, and you just leave a message, and he'll get back in touch with you with all the information that you need. And again, the Ten Commandment Project Speech Challenge. Every youth will participate will receive a Ten Commandment T-shirt. Everyone. And so we would love for you to be a part of that 3 to 5 minute speech, but also memorize the Ten Commandments.
Amen. Well, during the break, somebody asked about, I mentioned the acronym that was on Sankey's pump organ lid, and it was gospel. So imagine going vertically, G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel. But then horizontally, these were the words hand-painted. It's just so precious. And this artifact is up at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. I mean, I'm assuming it still is. I believe there's also an Ira Sankey Museum in Pennsylvania. But it said, God so loved the world that he sent, and then his only begotten son. So you got G-O-S, God, only, and son. And then, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have E-L, everlasting life. So you see that, Bert?
Yes, I wrote it down.
Gospel.
I get that.
And it's just precious. And now this is about 25 years ago. I was up there. They let me play a little bit. Ira Sankey's pump organ that was taken to England and all over America in the Moody Crusades. And history like that inspires me, Bert. It just
does
really
me.
Does.
That's the reason I said look up about that information about He Will Hold Me Fast. Man, it was popular in 1906, but then people quit singing it. And then they just put a little bit of different tune to it and brought it back. And I remember the first time I heard it, I said, man, I've got to and know that song. And so let God just bless you guys by doing the history, singing these songs, memorizing the scriptures, the Ten Commandments. Alex, God wants to bless us, and a lot Amen. Of that blessing is us disciplining ourselves to do those things. Well, we got a whole board of folks that's called. How many can we get to today? You ready?
Let's try it. We'll go to as many as we can. Where should we begin?
Let's go to Missouri and talk to Steve. Steve, thank you for calling. Go right ahead, man.
Gentlemen, thank you for taking my call and for everything that you do. I've been asked by a few people about a good prayer to pray for our country, okay? And I was studying Daniel today, and I ran across the prayer he prayed in chapter 9, verses 3 through 19, when the tribulation and the end of days had been revealed to him. He ended up praying, and I just thought it was the perfect prayer. And actually, I'm going to kind of use parts of it for my prayer for this country, because Lord knows we need all the prayers we can get. And that Mr. Sankey fella that you guys were talking about,
yes.
the fella that got saved, that was going to kill him, okay, but then didn't, and then decades later he got saved. It just emphasized to me the good Lord always knows what we need, when we need it, and when we're ready to receive it. And by Amen. Golly, decades later, he was ready to receive Woo. God.
Amen, Steve. Amen. Hey, God, if you're lost today, it'd be the great day to be saved. It really would. God is at work. He's worked in the past. He's working now, isn't he, Alex?
He absolutely is. He absolutely is. We always say this, Jesus is as close by as a prayer. And by the way, if you need help, there's a number that we reference their colleagues in ministry, 1-800-NEED-HIM. Is that right, Bert?
That is right. That is right,
yeah,
brother.
I'm always trying
I think
to keep...
you can get 800 or 888, either one. They both work.
And look, no obligation, no strings attached. No, this is not asking for money or something. Just if you need somebody to talk to, they will, from God's word, give God's answer to your solution. Whether you need to come to Christ, you need to come back to Christ, 1-800-NEED-HIM. These are right where we are theologically, and they'll pray with you if you need spiritual help.
Okay, that prayer again that Steve talked about is Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 19. Write that down. I was looking at it, glanced over it. You're right, Steve. Daniel 9, 3 through 19. Thank you. Let's go to Tony in Kansas. Tony, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yeah, good afternoon, guys. Thank you for taking my call. Hey, so in a Bible study we had at our church, we were looking at Philip and with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and we noticed that verse 37 was missing in our text. And that was a little perplexing. We're like, why is there no verse 37? And so it is essentially, we found it in the King James Version, and it's where the Ethiopian eunuch actually testifies that he wants to get saved, you know. And then he says, look, there's water over there. Why shouldn't I get baptized? But Philip actually asks him, do you believe Jesus, and do you want to get saved? And he's like, yeah. So
okay.
Why do you think that they left those out of some of the more modern versions of the Bible? Why leave out somebody's, you know, decision to follow Christ?
It's some of those manuscripts where that verse was not found, isn't it, Alex?
Yeah. There's a couple of ways people look at or translators look at the text, and whether you've got the NIV or the ESV or the Holman Christian Standard Bible. There's what's called majority text, and then there's the age of the text and the number of the text. Some modern Bibles have used manuscripts that once in a while there'll be what's called a variant reading, and it's not an error, it's not a mistake, it's not a denial of any core doctrine, like did Jesus rise from the dead or not. But Acts 8:37 is one of the ones that there are certain manuscripts, and it probably was what was called a scribal error, a copyist's error. Bert, there's somewhere Mark chapter 16, the last few verses of Mark chapter 16 do not appear. And you know, some end about midway through Mark 16. I believe in the, all the verses really, because another one, last one is 1 John 5:7. Based on, but I think about this, Bert. Let's say you've got 1,000 letters, or sometimes books do this. I mean, and this has happened to me. Bert, you and I have written 3 books together, and I've written, about 18 books on my own over 25 years. And I'll get a case of books. This happened in, I think it was our second book, 100 Bible Questions for Families. And I was looking through, and 52 books in a case. Well, there was one book that, like, the first chapter was missing. Now, just this is a perfect analogy. It really is. I've got a case of books. 51 of those books had all the chapters as you and I wrote them. One, just a mechanical error on the printing press, I suppose. One of those books was missing a chapter. Now, yes, I had a variant reading, but if I've got 51 books that did have the chapter and one that accidentally didn't, I think I probably know what the author's original content was. Wouldn't you say, Bert?
I would say so. The original was written by God, and that verse, I'm glad it's in the version I use most of the time, New King James, but it, like you said, Alex, there's some of them that left out. It doesn't change the truth of the Word of God. So I think I remember what C.I. Schofield said. There may be some of those things, but it is still the Word of God and reliable, and I agree with that.
Amen.
Okay,
Amen.
Let's go to Danny in Virginia. Danny, go right ahead.
Yeah, how long did it take Noah to build the ark?
Okay. He preached how long? 100 years, Alex?
Yeah, 120, didn't he?
120 years, and he was a bivocational preacher, okay?
Yes.
He was building the ark. I don't know if he was preaching on the side or if he was building the ark on the side, but he was doing both, wasn't he?
Well, there's discussion. Okay, Genesis 6:3 says that God declares that man will be, his days will be 120 years. Noah had, based on the time frame in all the genealogies in Genesis 5 and 7, Noah was 500 when his sons were born and 600 when the flood began. So somewhere between 50 to 100 years it took to build the ark. Most people say 120 years, but his sons were already grown and married when the command was given to get into the ark. So if Noah started at 500, and let's say by the time his sons were 30, 35, they were helping, and the flood began when Noah was 600, the Noah family worked on the ark at least 100 years.
Amen. Hope that helped, Danny. We're going to try to get Debbie from Kansas in. Debbie, we don't have a lot of time. Ruth, if you're listening, we're not going to be able to get to you, but we'd love for you to call tomorrow. But Debbie, go right ahead with your question.
Hi. There's this verse I don't understand. It's in Isaiah 65:20, and the headlines of it was the new heavens and the new earth. When I got to 20, I got boggled, so I need help.
Okay, Alex, let me read that real quickly. It's right after the new heavens and the new earth, the former is, remembered. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed.
Mm. Yeah, I mean, if somebody died at 100 years old, they'll say, well, he was just a child. In this new heaven and new earth, which is really in Isaiah 65:17 and following. So if someone was 100 years old and they were just now coming to salvation, or a child, or a person died, they'd say, wow. In other words, in the age and the place of everlasting life, to live to be 100 or to just find God at 100, my, you're just a child, because life is everlasting by that point.
Is this kind of, I mean, I'm not trying to make it, it is poetic in a way, isn't it, Alex? Yeah,
very much so.
I felt so too. And yeah.
I've had people say to me, you know, you're just a pup, you know.
They haven't said that to me quite. Somebody called me a young man today, and I stopped and thanked them. So anyway,
Amen.
Fire Away Friday tomorrow. So we want you to get your questions ready, make those calls, and bless the Lord with your life.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Right now, more mothers need that moment of hope. Just $28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 helps rescue five babies. Your generous, tax-deductible gift also helps provide mothers who choose life with love and support and care for up to 2 years. Please don't wait. Help surround mothers and babies with compassion, truth, and hope today. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250baby, or visit preborn.com/Bert Harper. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.